Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
We're in the middle of a series called Keep Calm and Carry On. And the spirit of this series is really just to try to help people understand that through every promise of God across your life, there is a process to outworking it. I think that for many of us today, we, you know, preachers, we love to talk about promise because it gets people fired up, right? And people respond really, you know, crazy to this idea of a promise in their life. They go, oh, man, this is fired up. I'm inspired about it. But oftentimes where the hush comes over a crowd is when you say, yeah, sweet, so God's going to work a process to that promise. You're like, wait. I don't like the process, but you know, because the truth is, I think that throughout the process is where God begins to groom us for the grace on our life. And don't undervalue that grace on your life. Like I was saying earlier, there is a grace on your life. There is something that God has hardwired you for. There is a gifting across your life that many other people might carry as well, but no one can do it and swing that swagger like you can. And there's a time and a place, and you've been positioned for a purpose. And so I pray that you never lose sight through your own insecurities, your own comparison games, devaluing what is on your life. The truth is that there's a promise that God wants and people need to experience. And I think that for many of us, though, as we begin to flesh out and kind of work through what God has spoken over us, there can come a whole series of things that God begins to do to groom us, to prepare us for that promise in our life. And oftentimes that training comes through the means of trouble. I always tell people trouble is often God's form of training. And what you don't recognize is that he'll cause there to be resistance to cause you to lose the outer shell almost, to break through areas of your life so that you can truly rise up into all that God and Christ has called you to be. And so, you know, with the process of a promise, we decided to look into this life of a man called Elijah. And Elijah is probably one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. He was the guy that God chose to actually represent the entirety of all of the prophetic books of the Old Testament. He's the representative, the face of all the prophets, Moses of the law. So there's law, Moses, all the first five books, and then the rest of the Old Testament, the prophets. Elijah and Moses kind of represent those two figureheads, if you will, of the entirety of our Old Testament Bible. And so this guy is a big deal, but he didn't start out as a big deal. You see, he started out as some nobody from Elijah the Tishbite from the settlers of Gilead. He's kind of a gnome name kind of settler, if you will, and not of Catan, obviously, but you know, but it was the longest road. I mean, a long road to get him to where God wanted him to be. But I'm sorry for that digression. Listen. God brings him to a series of tests. Stage one, he brings him to Kerith, where God began to Kerith, cut down and cut away. That's what Kerith means, cut down and cut away, humble him so that he could see what was in his heart. And one of the greatest challenges that Elijah had to face was understanding if I'm going to stand on the promises of God, if I'm going to take a stand on the word of God and begin to let that dictate and kind of guide me through my life and to hold fast to the promises that have been spoken on me through the written word of God, because that's what he was standing on. He was standing on Deuteronomy 11 in verse 24 when he declared over Ahab that there would be a drought and no more rain. And so God began to go to work at him to say, I need now, that's one thing, that's great that you delivered the word, but as you know, any voice and anything in life that is trusted must first be tested, right? We don't sit on that chair unless we know it's got a certain rating. You wouldn't step out on the CN Tower with that glass floor unless that glass was rated and tested, right? Because that which is tested can be trusted. And so God begins to groom Elijah for the grace of this word on his life. And so he begins, as he has the audacity to step out in faith on the written word of God and begin to declare it over his situation into his environment. What happens is God begins to care where he begins to strip him of self-confidence. He begins to strip him of leaning into what is natural, the brook, right? And begins to help him learn how to live not out of sight, but out of faith, and to trust that God can truly be his supply, and how not to rely on a supply that is not God, but to rely on Jesus himself. And so he begins to strip him of this stuff. And oftentimes when God begins this process, we don't keep calm and we don't carry on. We freak out and we resign our faith. Because the truth is, we don't understand the ways of God. We've been exposed to his works, but because we don't understand his thinking and his thought pattern, because we don't understand his intentions and his purposes in our season and in our problems, we often forfeit the very thing that we've been praying for. Not understanding that your prayers can sometimes become your problem, and it's for a purpose, because God's promises often come in the guise and the disguise of a problem. You just have to unwrap it and see the gold and the keys within it. And so he begins to strip him and stretch him. He begins to cut off the things that he relies on and cut him down, humble him to size, so that he'd recognize who his God really is and what God is capable of in his life. Once the brook dries up, he brings him to Zarephath, and through Zarephath means refining by fire. He begins to refine his faith. And every time when your faith comes under fire, I want you to know, when God is busy refining, it's because God is busy defining himself to you. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants you to understand who he is and what he wants to do in your life. But some of us, you see, we're not used to the fire. But honestly, you gotta understand that you were made for this. Your faith was made for fire. And you got this. You don't freak out just because it seems like hell is breaking loose all around you. I came here to tell somebody today, and I don't know who I'm preaching to, but God is with you and he's not forgotten you. He may be silent, but the teacher is always silent during the test. So stop. Take a moment, Selah, and reflect and know that God is with you. He's the distance of your lips away. Your faith is in the fire because God wants to define himself in your refining season. In this moment, obviously, you know, in Zarephath, God provides through this widowed woman to Elijah, but her son dies. It's kind of like a great thank you card, you know, for taking care of the prophet. Her son dies. And Elijah, surprised by the trouble, doesn't realize it was a training moment. He thought it was a troublesome moment, doesn't realize it was a training moment. God's saying, no, see, you've been calling me, and every time Elijah did anything, God gave him instructions first. This time, God didn't even give any instructions. He just says, go deal with it. See, because here's the thing. For some of us, you're still suckling off, you know, the baba, you know what I'm saying? It's the, you know, you're still on the bottle. You're still needing milk because God's like, you asking me to live like a man and how to grow up in your faith. Stop asking God to do everything for you. Why don't you go feed yourself? Why don't you go deal with the problems in your life and serve them their notice? You see what I'm saying? And God was trying to tell Elijah, don't look to me to do it. You go feed them, as he said to the disciples, right? Don't look to me to do it. You go raise him. There is the power inside of you that you need to release. And so you need to look at the dead son and you need to throw yourself on him. And three times he did that. Three times the Lord was in the grave, but he resurrected again. And the son comes back to life. And how many of you guys know Elijah has a moment, an aha moment, where even the widowed woman who was with him looked at him and didn't call him Elijah the Tishbite, some settler from Gilead. She goes, clearly I can see and perceive that you are a man of God. I believe that God is getting you ready and he's trying to prepare you so that people can see the promise on your life. Some of you think, well, I'm called to such and such a thing, and I'm called to such and such an environment or an arena or a sphere of life. And yet, the irony of that situation is that no one else seems to recognize the gift on your life. You ever met those people? I'm really good at singing. Does anyone else tell you you're good at singing? No, but okay, then you're probably not good at singing. And isn't it interesting that in this moment, before he could be released and perceived as a man of God, like to the world around him, publicly, in private, people needed to recognize the gift. People needed to recognize, and I believe that God, through his process, wants to prepare you for his promise. And what he's trying to do is help you outwork it, so it not only is something that you say and wear on the outside, it's something that you bear on the inside that people will recognize and begin to speak over you as well and say, I can see that you're a woman of God. I can see that you're a man of faith. And I can see that the word in your mouth is truth. Come on, somebody. God is preparing you through the fire and through the careth, and he's preparing you to the point where other people can perceive what's on your life. And at the point where other people perceive it, isn't it interesting that it's immediately, verse 24, God releases him into a public eye and says, now go show yourself to Ahab. See, he had been in hiding up to this point. God prepares you in obscurity. God prepares you in hiding. God prepares us in the place of hiddenness where we are out of sight of the very place that we do feel called to, the nation of Israel. He's called elsewhere. Sometimes God doesn't give you the mic. He hands you a mop and you go, but I don't understand God. God is busy preparing you. If you'll just be faithful in the back fields of your father's farm like Elisha, God will find you in obscurity and he will call you. He'll call a great man of God or woman to pass by you and you will not be overlooked. You will not go unnoticed. God will find you. See, because nothing you do is out of the sight of God. So though while it might be in secret, you got to keep your confidence to know that God sees, God knows. I don't got to make that leader see me. I don't got to make sure that they notice me. I actually don't have to do that. I just got to keep my head down and keep faithful. And what happened was, it says that he's commissioned in verse 1 of chapter 18, and this is where I want to read from tonight. And it says, and it came to pass after many days. I want to highlight that word to you, after many days. See, the process of a promise, isn't it interesting that sometimes you're in a waiting game? Sometimes when it comes to the promises of God, they don't happen immediately. They don't come on your timeline. They come on God's. And so you could feel like you've been waiting for many days, pleading with the Lord for the promise and saying, God, give me direction, give me insight. And yet God is just letting it draw out, because sometimes I feel like God wants to simply just draw it out so that you could, again, fall apart a little bit and you could be humbled to know that you rest on His timeline. Trust in Him. If He's spoken it, He's faithful to do it. So the word of the Lord came to Elijah many days following that. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. And in the third year, saying, now go. Now that people are starting to perceive what I'm doing in you, now I can take what's done in private, I can make it public. So go show yourself, present yourself to Ahab. Come out of hiding and obscurity. It's no longer the calling, and then followed by a contradictory season. God is now commissioning him into the fullness of what he's prepared him for over these last 3 years. He says, I want to present you to Ahab. So go present yourself to Ahab and say to him that I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went when he was sent. Come on, how many of you guys know obedience is key if you want to see the process of God? And Elijah went when he was sent to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine. Everyone notice that? A severe famine in Samaria. By this point, the drought had killed off every plant and horticultural thing, so there was no animals. The animals are going to start dying off now. The famine was scarce, and now they're in survival mode. How many of you guys know they're in consolidation mode? They're in, you know, they're living off the rations of what's left, and they're rationing off, and they're desperately seeking and looking and searching for what they can in the midst of the drought. Does anyone else feel me today? Does anyone else feel like you can relate to that? Maybe where you don't feel like you've had a word from God, that your life, if it was, you know, kind of mirrored against something, physical, that your land and your life could look like a parched land. Maybe it's dried and cracked and it hasn't been watered in a while. Maybe you feel as though it's gotten so dry and so starving that there's a famine and a severe famine in your life where you've not fed or heard the word of God in a long time. And so you've been desperately looking and you hunted for a solution to try to end that drought in your life. Maybe you've been looking for a place because, you know, as you know, every, in horticulture and like, you know, in that kind of realm and environment, they have things called a carrying capacity. And it's basically when they're looking for how well a certain geographical place can support the species and the plants and the horticulture kind of there. And what is the carrying capacity of that environment? And so this is exactly what we're about to discover. Ahab had called Obadiah. So Elijah sent to Ahab, who was the king of Israel at this time, a wicked king who's married to the wicked witch from the Wild West, basically. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. See, Obadiah is the 2IC, the second in command of all of Israel. He's there to serve the king. But it wants to note something. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Isn't it interesting that God, even in a wicked and sinful environment, even in a wicked and sinful business place, even in a wicked and sinful country, can even have up at the top of a place like that godly men who do fear him? And we ought not to judge people who find themselves in certain kind of job profiles, who call themselves Christians and associating with those people. God sometimes wants to have his foot in the door so he can outwork his promise. How many of you guys know what I'm saying? So before you're quick to throw the stone, why don't you consider for a moment that God might have a strategy through the people who hold those places of office and those places of influence. And so it says he greatly feared the Lord, for so it was that Obadiah, while Jezebel, Ahab's wife, massacred and was out killing the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah actually gathered up 100 prophets and hid them 50 to a cave and fed them with bread and water to sustain them so that Jezebel couldn't find them. How many of you guys know? He risked his life to try to save and preserve a form of the word of God back then when it was dying out quickly. And so Ahab said to Obadiah, go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. You know, isn't it amazing how just like them who've been experiencing a drought, you can get into this place where you're grasping and clasping for anything that's left just in survival mode. You're so stretched, you're so strapped, you're on the look and you're literally you're sending out search parties for any kind of opportunity that may present itself to kind of ease the burden that you're experiencing. So Obadiah is looking for the carrying capacity of the land. He's out looking at what he's got left. Maybe for some of you, you understand what that's like. We each have a carrying capacity in our lives. We all have a certain place where we can survive a drought so long. We can survive it so long because we got a kind of like a reserve inside us. Some of us have more cushion than others, you know what I'm saying? So there's a little bit more, you know, ability to go without food for longer, you know what I'm saying? If Matt Singali were to go into, I'm pretty sure he'd be the first one to go, but you know. The truth is that maybe you know what it's like to have a carrying capacity. We all have a threshold. We all have a certain place in our life where we have a heart. We can go, I can last this long, but until then, I might need to, like, you know, exchange that friend for another because there's just a bit too much dramatic. There's too much withdrawal happening, and I don't have the carrying capacity to maintain that relationship. You see what I'm saying? He's looking in a season of drought in his life, outward looking for anything he can to try to save and preserve himself. And so Obadiah is instructed to go out and look. So it says they divided the land, verse 6, between them, and to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Everyone say, by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him. Oh, you know what? I'm just going to preach at the keyboards the whole time. Is that all right? It feels kind of nice. I was going to let them go, and I'm like, you know what? I kind of like it. I've never done it before. Let's just go with this. You know what I'm saying? For the rest of you guys, it's great. Thanks. But it said this. It says, so Elijah, it says, Obadiah was on his way. You know, I just want to point out something in this. Isn't it amazing how when you're in a drought and you kind of find yourself in this place, I guess they're going to leave. Okay. Keyboards is fine. It was nicer with the guitars, but what are you going to do? Did it seem sad? I wasn't sad. It's like it was nice with the guitars, but it was interesting to me that it says Obadiah, or Ahab went one way by himself, this wicked king, and then Obadiah, it's interesting, his name means a servant of the Lord. Servant of the Lord. Isn't it interesting how God will send servants of the Lord and position them in certain places? And Obadiah, though, was an interesting man. He went another way by himself. Now, as Obadiah was on his way, verse 7, isn't it amazing how sometimes when it comes to the droughts in our lives and the problems that we face, we find ourselves journeying by ourselves, or so we thought. We try to figure things out our way. And you know how I often say it. It's his name is Yahweh after all because it's Yahweh God. It's not my way, but isn't it interesting how so often we can rely on ourselves to try to outwork the solution to the things that we're facing? Maybe you're here today and you find yourself going through a marital, kind of mess. Maybe you find relational ruin and you're kind of finding yourself in withdrawal, and so you're trying to figure this stuff out on your own. And even maybe you, like Obadiah, felt very isolated unto himself. What other Christians could he have fellowship with in a place like that where they were literally hunting Christians down and trying to kill them and exterminate them from the face of the earth? And so you can imagine the loneliness and the desolation and the kind of solitude and isolation that Obadiah felt. Here he was all by himself figuring, I'm on my own. I got to figure this out on my own. I know there's a man of God out there somewhere, but God forbid that any of us find him. We have no idea where he went off to. The God is hiding him somewhere. And so he falls on his own, and he's out on his own trying to figure out this marriage problem, right? Maybe you're out trying to figure out this financial pressure and this financial pinch, realizing that and feeling like, I don't know how else to go about this. Maybe you feel like you're the only one in this place where you're in a leadership position and you don't feel like you can be vulnerable because you don't feel like your company is safe. Like Obadiah did, right? And so you don't have the ability to be transparent. You don't have the ability to find that deep need, which is a human right, to show your humanity for a moment. You feel this need to kind of keep quiet and keep going. And so you're wasting away on the inside, slugging this out on your own, feeling as though nobody is with you. No one notices you. No one sees you. Come on, am I preaching to anyone out there today? You all are quiet. But what happens is Obadiah, on his own, isn't it interesting that Obadiah is out in search for water and green pasture. And suddenly it says in verse 9, or verse 7, and suddenly Elijah met him. Elijah met the servant of the Lord. And suddenly Elijah met him. Elijah, my God is Yahweh, met him. See, my God is Yahweh. God walked into the room, the representative of God. My God is here. And he basically met him. And isn't it amazing how God will often send the solution? What is he carrying? Here's Elijah carrying a word that says, I've come to stop, to cause it to rain. What are they looking for? Rain. They're looking for water. And so the servant of the Lord is out who greatly feared Jesus. And in that moment of feeling all by himself and all desolate and isolated and to himself, like nobody's safe. I got no watering hole. I got no place to draw from. I got no place. God sends. God, Yahweh, turns up in a scenario. And he has a word to say, I'm bringing the water. I'm bringing the H2O. I'm bringing, come on, the liquid. Isn't it amazing, though, how Obadiah doesn't recognize it? See, God comes to meet the spiritual need, and yet he's too busy operating from his natural senses that he doesn't understand that the spiritual word is going to bring a natural phenomenon. The answer rests in the spirit. I think that because sometimes it's more of an inward battle than it is an outward one. There's something that God wants to deal with this man Obadiah, a servant of the Lord. Look at this. He's a servant of the Lord. That's what his name means. And God turns up in the form of Elijah, a representative of God, if you will. Don't email me about proper hermeneutics. This is representative, okay? And basically, I know he's not God, people, okay? But what it represents. My God is Yahweh is what his name means. So my God is Yahweh. He turns up on the scene. He looks down at Obadiah face to face, right in the eyes. And what does it say he does? He says, listen to me, man. And suddenly God turns up in this situation. Elijah carrying the word of the Lord, who is saying, I'm come to be the solution to the very thing you're searching for. Isn't it amazing how God wants to come to the servants of the Lord to deal with national crisis? He doesn't go to the wicked King Ahab. He goes to those he's positioned in places of influence, and he gives them the answer, and he gives them the solution, and he follows, and he meets up with this man who's going to, come on, somebody. But there's a problem with Obadiah. How is it that Obadiah was holding this office and there's still a drought? How is it that Obadiah is rhyming off that he was faithful and greatly feared the Lord by shutting up in caves the prophets of God that remained? The true prophets of God that remained. There were real prophets who had the word of the Lord in their mouth. You see, those prophets represented the word of God in the scenario, and yet the word of God was being silenced. The word of God, the truth, was being pushed down. Isn't it interesting that sometimes as men and women of God, in good-hearted sincerity, we greatly fear God, but we allow what's trending to rule over what is true? I came here to propose to you. So what's bigger for you? What's more acceptable to you? That you be accepted by your peers and that you operate in the fear of man because you're afraid to declare what is true. And so what did they do? These prophets hid themselves in caves. Understand that caves weren't a positive outcome. Caving is everything we know it to be. Have you ever caved in life? Your faith, you started to cave in the area of your faith, and so you hid yourself in fear. You started to cave into that temptation, and so you gave in to your desire. You started to cave. And how many of you guys know caving throughout the word of God is often where people hid themselves in fear? Judges 6, verse 2, and the all of Israel hid themselves in the strongholds, in the clefts of the rock, and in caves because they feared the Midianites. Joshua 10. Verse 16, and it says the five kings that Joshua was pressing in and surrounding, the five kings that were opposing him, hid themselves in the caves of McDonald's, come on somebody. They hid in fear in the cave. How many of you guys know Elijah? And even Elijah in 1 Kings 19 would find himself in a cave where he caved under the pressures and the demands on his life. How many of you guys know that even if you go forward, you look at other people in the cave. Oh, man, who can I think of that was also in the cave? Oh, shoot, my Bible's ripping. Lazarus, he was in a cave. But how many of you guys know Jesus wasn't cool that the servants of the Lord found themselves dead and in grave clothes in a cave, and he called Lazarus out and said, you were never meant to do life in there. How many of you know Jesus was the same one who was wrapped up and put in a cave, and people tried to put him in fear. They tried to wrap him up in grave clothes, and Jesus said, this ain't me, bro. I was never designed to be held back in a cave. Come on, somebody. Maybe in your life you feel that which is trending is pressuring your truth. Maybe that which is trending is squashing your truth and trying to silence you. And so you feel the need. I'll never forget. I was in our landscape today. You know exactly what the triggered conversations are. I was in Toronto ministering, and I was at a group of people out with them, and I was sitting there talking, and I was talking really open in this bar. We're having a conversation about just the political landscape, how hard it is for churches to find venues and all these different things. And it just kind of steered itself just organically into this conversation. I started talking openly. As I did, I wasn't holding back. I wasn't holding my voice down. As you know me, I'm a pretty passionate individual. And so I'm just simply having a conversation about what is true, you know? Just speaking some truth to the scenario. And all of a sudden, all my guests started looking at each other, and they started telepathically communicating with their eyes. I could tell. And they started to look down and away to their left and their right. And I was like, is everything cool? They're like, yeah, just keep it down, man. I'm like, keep what down? They're like, shh, quiet. This conversation's sensitive, case sensitive. I was like, is it? I didn't know it was. Call me Elijah in your life, you bunch of coward prophets. What's wrong with you? Is it true? Yeah. Well, then let's lift our voice and I'll let Jezebel silence us. Because the prophets, they had the ability to end the drought. These prophets had the ability to declare the word of God and to bring repentance about. And yet they sat silent in a cave where even Obadiah, in his inward fear and the office he created and held, he pushed down and fed the prophets what? Fear. He fed them bread and water and shut them up in caves, looking like he was being honorable, but he was preserving himself. Don't you know I've been faithful, God? I've been good, God. I greatly fear you, Lord. But the thing is, you greatly fear God. It's just that you greatly even more fear men. It's cool that you greatly fear God. I know you fear God, but what do you fear more? What they're going to say about you when you say that? What they're going to say about you when you identify yourself as a Christian in your workplace? What they're going to say about you when you start to be open about what it is that you love most dear? Come on, somebody. And so Obadiah, see, greatly feared the Lord, had been faithful in times past in his mind to preserve what was left of the word of God. And yet here Elijah was walking boldly out in the open, hidden in plain sight by the providence of God, going, come on, church. And so who does God go to deal with the root problem in society? The church. He comes to the servants of the Lord. And he says, hey. And suddenly Elijah turned up and he said, and fell, and it says, Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, is that you? Check this out. My Lord Elijah? Is that God? I recognize Jesus. I recognize you. Is that you, Jesus? Is that you, my God is Yahweh, Elijah? And he says, he fell down. And it says, he answered him and says, it is I. It is I. See, God turns up to the servants of the Lord who are operating in a spirit of fear, afraid for their lives because it's not safe to talk outly and openly about what's happening. And so it's not cool. It's not trending. And so it wouldn't be cool to declare that God is Yahweh after all. And so it says, it is I. And so he says something interesting. He says, so hey, Obadiah, servant of the Lord, can you go tell your master Elijah's here? Can you go tell your, wait a second, your master, you just called him Lord. Isn't Lord mean supreme master? And Elijah goes, yeah, I get it. You call me Lord. But he goes, why don't you go tell your real master that I'm here? You see, because it's possible. I don't know if you've come to know this yet, but it's actually possible to call on the name of the Lord. And people will say to me, Lord, Lord, have I not and I not? And he'll say, be away with me. I never knew you. Because, you see, it was a matter of them calling him Lord. He basically recognized him as the Lord of his life, that your word is truth. He recognizes as much. But the problem was, as though he was Lord, though he greatly feared the Lord, there was still some masters left in his life that were yet to bend the knee and submit and surrender themselves to the lordship of Jesus in his life. And so isn't it interesting that Elijah turns up, and when God turns up in your life, he gets up in your grill and he goes, hey, listen to me. I appreciate that I'm the Lord of your life, but can you go tell and serve your master's word? Give them a notice that this is going to be their last day. Hey, I came here to tell you, maybe you need to tell your master, your anxiety, who's your master, who's really calling the shots. Hey, God turns up on the scene because you've been shut up in fear, and even that fear isn't so much just a affect you. You've actually used your place of influence and you've shut other people up in fear so that the word of God cannot help those in the same scenario. And so what's happened is that I need to deal with the real root issue. I need you to call your master. Can you go call anxiety? I'd like to have a word. Can you call your master depression? Because it's caused a drought in your life. How many of you guys know sometimes we allow the things that master us to literally drought us and dry us right out to the point where we don't see the provision of God flow. We don't see the promises of God come because we have not yet yielded nor surrendered ourselves fully. Maybe it's about time you told and called upon your depression to come and meet with the Lord of your life or the so-called Lord of your life. Maybe it's time for you to call anxiety up and say, hey, the Lord of my life is here. He wants a word. Maybe it's time for you to call up the spirit of lack and of poverty over your life and declare that the Lord of your life wants a word. Maybe it's time for you to call on your insecurities that have literally had their way with you and isolated you to such a degree that you need to let your insecurities know your master is here. Come on, somebody, have no fear. Jesus is here. Cape and all. You see, because what had happened is the people of God that were left. Isn't it interesting that in 1 Kings 19, Elijah twice says, I'm the only one left. I'm the only real prophet. How does he get away with that, knowing that Obadiah housed 100 that are still alive? How does he declare himself the only one? Think about it. He was the only one that felt legitimate in his eyes. Because these guys, they call themselves, but they're not really living it out. They got more what the world would call that, it's like a religious relationship with God than they do a real relationship with God. They got the religious rhetoric going on, right? We say the right things. We believe that we call on the Lord, but we don't actually exercise our faith. And so if you're not actually exercising the faith that exalts him as the Lord of your life, is he really? You see, this is what he's addressing. This is what he's trying to get at. He's trying to get at something deeper within Obadiah that has caused the drought to go as long as it did. And you see, what happened was Obadiah, he goes, oh, shoot, you want me to what? And see, some of you need to serve your master notice and let him know that someone of greater authority has come and wants a word with them. See, because the word of the Lord, the solution to your problem, has come. And I came here today to tell you that if you'll look at the fears of your life that have kept you and controlled you, they're going to continue to have your way until you will stand on the word of God that he has spoken over you and release the word of God to them. Until you call upon that fear and tell it to line up in front of your master, the true authority, and declare God's word. But isn't it amazing that Obadiah had a little bit of trouble declaring God's word over his fears? Obadiah actually says something interesting. He says, tell them that Elijah is here. So he said, how have I sinned that you're delivering me, your servant, into the hand of Ahab to kill me? How is it that I've sinned, Elijah, that you're calling me and delivering me into the hands of Ahab to kill me? What an odd response. But isn't it amazing how sometimes, in order to deal with the things that master you, God calls you into the very thing that you fear most? And delivers you into the hands of the things you feel most so that you will exercise the faith to stand up against it. See, I came here to tell somebody that maybe you feel like the very thing that God's calling you to is you're interpreting it as God's form of punishment over your life. You're thinking, how could God call me to that? Don't you know that addiction has power over me? I can't. I'm already so defeated. I already tried to overcome this in my own. I looked for answers and I came up dry. Isn't it interesting that the next verse that he says, it says just that? He says this, he says, As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master, my fear, my anxiety, my depression, my brokenness, my sickness, my belief about myself, my perspective, my self-esteem, there's nowhere where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said, he's not here, he took an oath from them and the kingdom or nation that they would not find you and that they could not find you. And now you say, go tell your master, Elijah's here. What he's saying is, we sent the search party out for the solution to this problem. And we looked for you everywhere, high and low, for the last 3 years. And we came up short. And it came to the point where Ahab, fear, came to every single surrounding nation and said, swear to me that he's not there. If I find out that he's there, you're a dead man. So they're like, we turned every stone and ripped apart every kitchen and ripped apart every nook and cranny of this place. We swear he's not here. And what happened was, see, this how this preaches to you and I, it's kind of like when we have something that's mastering us in life that we can't seem to overcome, when we got something that's controlling us and having its way with us, there are times where you are desperate to find the answer and the solution to that problem. But sometimes it comes to the point where you come to the end of yourself and God doesn't seem to answer your prayers and God doesn't come on your timeline. And so what happens is you grow so disappointed, so disillusioned, so disoriented and despondent that you cave to your fear and you actually agree with it and you submit to it because clearly you've not found the solution to this problem yet. So if God wanted you free, where was he? And yet what we don't recognize, like John 11, God waited till Lazarus was going gone and waited 4 days after he was dead to turn up. And he said, I did this for your sake. That seems masochistic. It seems cruel. But God says, no, I let him die to show you that I have the power to see your faith is coming under fire and it's gone. But I wanted to show you because I was refining you through that waiting game because I wanted to define myself to you. Refining is defining. And so God says, I let it die. I let it dry out. It dried out and it died out, literally. So I could come in when there was all hope lost and I could resurrect it again to show you the power of who I am, the authority that I walk in. In this scenario, it's mirroring John 11 exactly. Obadiah was saying, where were you, Jesus? He knew that we weren't going well. I looked for you high and low and God used that season of waiting to kind of wane him and to humble him so that he could actually deal. Because if God came with the promise, how many of you guys know? Obadiah had a brute problem in the inside of him. He still had fear. And that's what Jesus wanted to surface. He wanted to deal with the inward fear that he still felt, the duplicity of heart, where he felt like, yeah, Lord, but I have other masters. You can't call him Lord if he's not the supreme master. And so he calls him out on this. He lets it get to the point where that surfaces itself. And he calls him and says, listen. He goes, but we looked for you and we did not find. We sought and we searched and we came up short. And Elijah, so check this out. So his reasoning, Obadiah says, so if you now send me to my boss, my master, he's going to find out that you really were under the places that I was called to scour and he's going to kill me. And he goes, and the reason he's going to kill me because I said that you weren't there and now you're here. What gives? So now you turn up. I've already given up on you. I've already resigned my faith. It's too late, is what he's saying. I don't know that you, I get it. The answer, see, because the first time Elijah disappeared, they went searching for Elijah. This time Elijah came searching for them. See, just know there's something in that for you. That the thing that you're looking for will find you when the time is right. And while you're killing yourself looking for it, God's just saying, let my process play out. Because the process is going to bring the promise about. But you're not keeping calm and you're not carrying on. You're freaking out. You're freaking out. And you need to keep cool. Because I told you that it would come at my word. So here I am. I want a word with your master. And so what he says, I'm not going to get him. If I tell him you're here, you're just going to, the Holy Ghost is going to come sweep you away and you're going to take away and I'm going to bring him here. And he goes, where is he? I talked to him and he's going to know that you're alive. He's going to kill me because you're not going to. Have you ever had a place in your life where you're like, God, I was disappointed because you didn't answer my prayers over there. And I didn't understand, really ultimately, because I didn't understand your ways.
And so I didn't see outcome the way I thought it should go out because I thought this was going to play out differently. And so when my expectations were disappointed of what I thought was going to happen, now it kind of burnt my faith a little bit. So now that you're here offering a solution to my problem, if I step out of faith, how do I know you're going to turn up? How do I have faith to know that you're going to be there for me and that you're not just going to leave me out to dry like I felt like you did last time? And God's like, man, look at this. Elijah just raised someone from the dead. What is Elijah showing? Fear, death is like the greatest fear. And he just overcame life's greatest fear. He raised it back up. So now he has the utter boldness to look death right in the eyes and go, hey, what's up? And he's like, you're dead. And he's like, go ahead. You can't kill me. I can raise myself back up again. Does that sound familiar? So he's not afraid of death anymore, which gives him the ability to then look into other people's hearts and eradicate the spirit of fear and death. And he's trying to show Christians and servants of the Lord, you do not have to be afraid because look what the Lord just did. He conquered the grave. You do not have to be afraid because if you take your fear to the greatest degree, there is nothing to fear, for God will raise you up again. God can raise you up again. God can confront your deepest insecurity. He can confront your deepest anxiety. He can confront your deepest worry and depression and dark thought. He can come on your greatest fear and he can raise you up to know that it can't have power over you. Because what's the worst going to happen? You die. He can do that again too. And so he's bold and he basically calls on Obadiah to go get his master. And as you know, he says, well, how do I know you're going to turn up? And I think that's many people's objections today. I don't know if I can take that faith step, God, and start tithing because how do I know you're going to turn up? I know you said, but past time, I didn't understand that you were working out this thing. And so the process of my promise got a little gnarly, got a little crazy. And so I lost my perspective to the point where you even started sharing and feeding that fear and shutting others up in that perspective and silencing the word of God from coming forward. And a man of faith comes into your life and says, dude, go serve your notice to your master and come follow me. Get over here. And here he is arguing with the solution to his problems because it would require him to step out in faith because his faith had waned. Come on, do you have a little bit of faith left to see that your answer is here this morning? That I came here to declare your drought is over this morning. I came here to tell you that those things that have mastered you, you can serve them their notice this morning. And know that my God is Yahweh, and he is here to declare to you that if you'll understand his process to the promises across your life, he has come to declare that the drought is over, that master has no more hold on your life. But it requires you to take a stand like Elijah on the promises of God and to trust that God will come through for you. And he says, surely I tell you, I will present myself before Ahab this day. Go. And so he went. And Ahab came to him and said, is that you, O troublemaker of Israel? I simply want to end here. We'll end here. See, Jesus, Elijah, just like Jesus in John 11, he's calling us out of the cave, the servants of the Lord out of the caves. And he's saying, why are you wrapped up in fear and letting the bands of fear wrap around you? He's like, you need to recognize that I am with you, that I am for you, and that I'm working a process. Keep calm, carry on. Stay cool, keep going. Because the reality is that just like Elijah isn't amazing, Jesus looks into the cave where literally Lazarus was shut up in. He says, roll away the stone that's kept you shut up. What is the stone in your life that has kept you shut up in fear? Shut up in anxiety. Shut up in depression. Shut up in low self-esteem. What has shut you up? What are you allowing to shut and silence your voice? Jesus says, roll away the thing that's shutting the mouth of my servants. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. I believe that Jesus, the word of the Lord, is calling his servants, his people, out of the caves. And it isn't interesting that Lazarus, he comes forth, a miracle. He's been dead and gone for 4 days. And he comes out in grave clothes, wrapped up. And Jesus says, undo all the grave clothes. See, for some of you here today, what the word of the Lord is saying to you is that you're so, even though you got resurrection life going through your veins, even though you've been made new creation in Christ, you're still wearing death clothes over your thinking and over your heart. you're still wearing the apparel of death. The smell of death is all over you. And Jesus commanded him to free him and to loose him. See, I believe that God isn't interested in just giving you resurrection life. He wants to loose your mind and release your thinking and release your heart to start being free and not to live like a free person, but institutionalized in mind and heart. He wants to free you. And then he says, and go give him something to eat, John chapter 12. And it says that Lazarus eats with the Lord and dines with him. See, this is the word. Jesus is calling you out here today, friend. He's saying, loose off that grave, stinking thinking. Look at you, so riddled with anxiety, so riddled with that depression, so riddled with insecurity, so riddled with anger, so riddled with poverty in your heart. He's like, you've got the power of God running through your veins. You called me Lord. I've resurrected you, give you new life. You're a new creation. Let's lose the old way of thinking that you got under your old master. You serve a new one. And let me feed you now the promises of God. Let me feed your faith. See, Obadiah was too busy feeding his fears and keeping people shut up that he forgot to feed his faith. And so when the man of God came, he unwound the grave clothes and he says, let me help feed your faith today to believe that there's a greater day. If you'll stand up to your master, you can serve him. Notice today and say, no more. You will have another day in my life. Come on, somebody. God is here to set some people free. Am I preaching to anyone out there today who needs to get set free? You allowed that insecurity to rule you one day too long. You allowed that anxiety to have its way with you and to control you one day too long. Hey, is there anybody here whose self-esteem has clouded their thinking and created a stinking thinking? One day too many. God is here to set some people free. You know, 2,000 years ago at the cross, Jesus was put in a cave just like many of us live. See, the cave is actually not a physical place. It's more of a state of mind. The cave represents something internal in us that so many of us succumb to. And I came here to encourage you today that along the process of the promise, see, Elijah is now ready. The beginning of his public ministry is setting the church free. And then he goes to society and says, now let's have a showdown. I'll show you what the power of God really is. Come on, church. I just sense the word of the Lord coming, and he's saying this. Come on, Ottawa. Come on, Ottawa. Would you stand up in the fullness that I have called you to be? Would you take off the grave clothes, and would you begin to stop cowering away in fear? And would you stand up to the masters that try to silence you? Would you stand up to the things that try to squish you out, that kind of put you out? Would you stand up to those things that have bullied you one day too many? Would you stand up and declare the truth of who God is? My God is Yahweh, and he wants a word with you. Come on, somebody. And today, God wants a word with you. Maybe you're here today and you've been shut up in your sin and you feel like there's no way out. You've never felt like you could overcome that addiction or that way of thinking. Today, I want you to know that Jesus 2,000 years ago was put in a grave and he overcame it, showing us that we can have boldness to overcome the things that we think rule us. The Bible says that death, where is your sting anyways? Where is your victory, O Hades? It's got none anymore. We may feel it in the moment, but God will raise us up. He has overcome the grave. So don't let the cave become your grave. It's time to overcome. If you're here today and you've been caught up and you've been in a cave of condemnation, you've been in a cave of self-loathing because you don't feel like you're good enough. Today, I want you to know something. Jesus died and sat in that cave for you and died in your place. And he made it his grave so that he could conquer the caves of life and that he could set you free. And that you don't have to live any longer under the identity of that old man or that old woman that you think that defines you. You're no longer defined by the labels that people have limited you with. You're no longer defined by the things of where you've been or where you've gone or what you've done or what you haven't done. Jesus has set you free from that. On the cross where he said, it is finished, Jesus finished the work that many of us are tirelessly and exhaustedly trying to still accomplish. It is done.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, visit our website, And if you'd like to support the ministry of My Church financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.